Glorious God, we exalt you, for you dwell in inapproachable light beyond the infection of sin. Yet through Christ, you have given us access to your throne. By your grace, through our lives, fill this community with your justice and your righteousness. You are the sure foundation for our times. You are our rich store of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. We fear you, Lord, for it is the key to our treasure. You are our mighty one, our wide river of protection that no enemy can cross. You are our judge, our lawgiver, and our king. You are the one who cares for and saves us. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, go ahead and grab a seat. As you well know, we are going through Daniel at a frantic pace. No, we are not going through Daniel at a frantic pace. We are going through Daniel at a snail's pace. We have gotten into the second part of Daniel where it gets much more difficult. Okay. This part of Daniel is not chronological like the last portion of Daniel that we were in. Chapters 1 through 6 have a lot to do with Daniel's experiences and the experiences of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of course, the vision that came to Nebuchadnezzar, the day of reckoning that happened with Belshazzar before Babylon was overthrown by the Medo-Persian Empire. Now we are getting into passages that are not necessarily chronological and have a lot of prophecy, some of which has been fulfilled, some of which has not been fulfilled yet. Some of it includes us and will definitely affect us. We might see the fulfillment and the fruition of it, but then again, we might not see the fulfillment and the fruition of it. But because of the amount of fulfilled prophecy that has already come to fulfillment, one thing that we can be incredibly confident of is that the remainder of prophecy will come to fulfillment also. Is there dispute in regards to how things are going to play out in regards to the end times? Things like the rapture of the church, the Antichrist coming on the scene. Is there a lot of dispute, contention, dialogue in regards to those things? Yes, the answer is yes. So, and I know that you have probably heard before, and I'm sure that you've heard me say before, this gets attributed to Augustine, or if you come from a more mainline perspective, St. Augustine. And I think it's something that my heart aligns with, and the hearts of many people in here would probably give an amen to this. In essentials, we need unity. In non-essentials, we need liberty. And in all things, love. So, when we get into these passages of Scripture, I am going to do my best to study and be comprehensive. And if I give my opinion, I will say that it's my opinion. But I will also encourage all of you that if you have some different perspective, then I invite you to come and dialogue with me. I enjoy those conversations. I would say to you the same thing that I said to some students that I had years ago. Many of you know that I was called into an interesting situation. Years ago, Mary Beth and I, we were a dorm daddy and a dorm mommy for a Bible college. It was my first full-time ministry gig, for lack of a better word. We sold our house in what we call the Desperate Hot Thing, or Desert Hot Springs, excuse me. And we were asked to come on full-time at a retreat center that was connected to the church that I went to Bible college at, which is now Joshua Springs Calvary Chapel. Back then it was called Living Stream Christian Fellowship, and they changed the name because there was a cult down in Anaheim called Living Stream, and so they didn't want to have that connection or that correlation with the cult. But we, incredibly idealistic, and we were going to take the world by storm. You know, we were empowered, we were anointed and appointed, and we were stepping into full-time ministry. Were our eyes open? Did we know what we were getting into? Absolutely not. There was a pretty tough learning curve. Guess what? I'm still in a tough learning curve. How about you guys? You guys in a tough learning curve? Yeah, you have any moments where you say, I have absolutely no idea what I'm supposed to do in this situation, how I'm supposed to move forward, where I'm going to find the strength for it, or even what my next step is. You ever have any of those moments? Yeah, me too. In fact, having a little bit of that right now. So, but that experience of being there at the Bible college. We were called there, and we were called into a situation. You know, I'm trying to share with you one little bit of advice, and look what I did. I've like created a whole story around it. Sorry. It's the stuff you got to put up with me. But we got sold with the retreat center, is what it boiled down to. The retreat center got bought by a ministry that would bring a lot of retreats there. It also served as a Bible college for Bible college students to do a work-study program, and I got called into a purple office meeting, which that was our pastor's favorite color, and you know, long story short, he sat Mary Beth and I down and said, you know, there's really not a position up here for you unless we make a position for you, and it seems like you guys got a good thing going there, and so we kind of need you to stay on and show the people the ropes that are there. And so anyway, we ended up being there for a year and a half, and we worked alongside a Southwestern Pentecostal Hispanic ministry. And I was asked by the overseer of that ministry, he oversaw 62 churches in the western part of the United States, if I would teach a discipleship program to his students. Spanish was their second language. A lot of them were coming from all over the place. Most of them did not speak English. He asked me to teach them the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I know that there's Pentecostals in here. I'm not Pentecostal. Do I believe that the gifts of the Spirit are in operation today, and as long as they're done in accordance with how it's laid out in the Scriptures? Yes, I do believe that. They had a completely different statement of faith than I had. And so I would have to go in there, and somehow, twice a week, 3 hours a day, we got through that class. I have no idea how we did it. But somehow we figured out how to understand each other. There'd be some people that had some broken English, and I had a tiny bit of broken Spanish, and it somehow God just orchestrated it. But my point in all this was what we're getting into, because when you get into this kind of stuff, sometimes contentions arise, and we're not going to do that because we're family, you know. So I told them, this is what your denomination says in their statement of faith. This is what I believe. These are the Scriptures. Go and figure it out for yourself. And if we got to talk, then we'll talk. So long story to say, I want you guys, and I encourage you, to be incredibly studious as we go through these passages of Scripture. And as detailed as I get in teaching, I think I get pretty detailed because I like to do inductive Bible studies. I like to bring in a lot of passages of Scripture to give things kind of a full-rounded perspective. I can't get as detail-oriented as is necessary in order to come to a full understanding of all of this stuff. So, is this Rob's disclaimer so you'll be nice to him? Yeah, I guess that's what it is. So, finally, moving on. This article actually came from Futurist magazine, and it's almost 20 years old. But I thought it was pretty interesting. It's called Really Bad Predictions. Okay. In Futurist magazine, this writer catalogs some of the worst predictions of all time. This is from Roman engineer Julius Sextus, AD 100. Inventions have long since reached their limit, and I see no hope for further development. John Eric Erickson, surgeon to Queen Victoria, 1873. The abdomen, the chest, and the brain will forever be shut from the intrusion of the wise and humane surgeon. Journalist Junius Henry Brown, 1893. Law will be simplified over the next century. Lawyers will have diminished, and their fees will have vastly been curtailed. Albert Einstein's teacher to Albert Einstein's father, 1895. It doesn't matter what he does, he will never amount to anything. That was just a frustrated teacher dealing with a really, really smart student. That's what that was. And some of us in here know what that's like. Oh. Computer scientist John von Neumann, 1949. It would appear that we have reached the limits of what is possible to achieve with computer technology. Secretary of State John Foster Dulles, 1954. The Japanese don't make anything in that the people in the U.S. would want to buy. This is Alex Lute, the president of the Lute Vacuum Cleaner Company. This was from the New York Times, June 10th, 1955. Nuclear-powered vacuum cleaners will probably be a reality within 10 years. Arthur Summerfield, U.S. Postmaster General under Eisenhower, 1959. Before man reaches the moon, your mail will be delivered within hours from New York to Australia by guided missiles. We stand on the threshold of rocket mail. Yep. Roger Smith, Chairman of General Motors, 1986. By the turn of the century, we will live in a paperless society. And then Bob Metcalf, InfoWorld, 1995. So just not too long ago, 23 years ago. I predict the internet will go spectacularly supernova and in 1996, catastrophically collapse. Aren't we glad that our faith does not rest on human words, but it rests on the very word of God. Oh. What we are looking at are God-breathed, God-spoken words that are incredibly significant, that have been given to Daniel in a dream that involve the elect. Well, I say a dream, but he's going to have other visions and dreams that we will get into in other chapters. But they involve the elect, Israel. They also involve the elect, us. And they cover the scope of past, present, and future global events. Exciting stuff. So we're going to backtrack a couple verses just to get some perspective. So Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, they'll throw that up there for you probably. I'm reading a big old chunk here. So during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign, so where this takes place in the book of Daniel, where he had this vision that he will begin to explain in chapters 7 through 12, it happened during or between chapters 4 and 5. Chronologically, that's where it happened. So during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign in Babylon, Daniel had a dream and saw visions as he lay in his bed. He wrote down the dream, and this is what he saw. In my vision that night, I, Daniel, saw a great storm churning the surface of a great sea, with strong winds blowing from every direction. Just a moment, you guys know this. Are your dreams weird? Are they things that sometimes you try to explain them to somebody and you find yourself, they're so weird that sometimes you fill in the gaps with things that aren't true. I know people that do that. Dreams are weird because a lot of it, we're processing a lot of the stuff that's in our subconscious, stuff that we've picked up that we haven't consciously, you know, thinking about, and our brain's kind of like a computer and it just needs to kind of process this stuff. You know, it's the way God designed us. You know, we're fearfully and wonderfully made and intricately made, and we are the most miraculous computer on the face of the earth. You know? So sometimes our dreams are really weird, and as I've shared with you many times, there's been times I've had a handful of dreams or more where I wake up and boom, I got the interpretation for every single thing that's in that dream, and it lines up with Scripture. It never contradicts the revealed Word of God. So in his vision that night, again, verse 2, I, Daniel, saw a great storm churning the surface of a great sea with strong winds blowing from every direction. Then four huge beasts came up out of the water, each different from the others. Now, this is going to be really familiar, and as we talked about last week, we go back to Daniel chapter 2, and we have Nebuchadnezzar's vision, and he has the vision of the statue that's going to talk about four world empires, but that was from man's perspective. Now, we are going to get the reality of these four world empires from God's perspective, and that's what Daniel is receiving. So that's the contrast right there. Four huge beasts came up out of the water, each different from the others. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. So both of those are symbolic of regal or royalty. Wings, well, that denotes speed, that it's fast. I kept looking until its wings were plucked. I bet you can kind of figure out what that means, but we'll get into that in a little while. It was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. If you remember Nebuchadnezzar's life, there's an illustration of this reality in this passage right here, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. A human mind was given to it, and then behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. And after this I kept looking, and behold another one, like a leopard, which had on its back, on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Okay. If you are not diligent and intentional about studying the Scripture, and if you're not willing to study the whole counsel of God's Word and compare Scripture with Scripture and hold fast to that which is good, if you're not willing to do what is necessary to get a working knowledge of Scripture so that you can take things in context and apply them properly, if you were to approach this passage of Scripture without having any kind of context, what kind of conclusions could you come to? Some pretty weird, freaky ones, right? I mean, like our dreams. Trying to explain our dreams to other people. So as we get into kind of drawing out the meaning of this, in verse 2, physically, when he's talking about the sea, he's talking about the Mediterranean Sea. What sea? Why the Mediterranean Sea? Because all of these world powers were from that region right there. And that's where they rose to power in accordance with God's sovereignty. Now, figuratively, the winds, some scholars say they indicate satanic forces that stir up chaos. And then there's others that assert that the winds, that they're kind of indicative of the sovereign power of God. So I think if you spend a little bit of time thinking on that, I think that both could be true. And if you don't know what I mean, come and ask me about it, because that might freak some people out. But ultimately, all power and authority is subject to God. So symbolically in Scripture, the sea sometimes is used to describe the unorganized mass of humanity. Matthew Henry said this, "This world is like a stormy, tempestuous sea, thanks to the proud, ambitious winds that vex it. The great sea agitated by the winds represented the earth and the dwellers on it, troubled by ambitious princes and conquerors. The four beasts signified the same. You know, the book of James that we studied, I don't know, what was it, a year or two ago? But it speaks to this, the reality of why there's all of these wars and this conflict, you know, and this contention that's going on in the world. And it has to do with coveting. It has to do with attempting to be our own source. It has to do with attempting to feed these hungers and, as I often say, these drives and desires and these inclinations with things other than God. You know, and then if that's what's driving us and somebody's going to get in the way, well, now you know it's this enticement that happens because we have this fleshly carnal nature that is very self-serving and very self-indulgent and very selfish, you know. And so that's kind of what Matthew Henry's speaking to, that all of these troubles that we see and all this ugliness that we read about all over the place, it has to do with these ambitious princes and conquerors, and the four beasts signified the same. But here's a principle that offers me and offers you hope and helps keep everything in perspective for us. The winds of evil ambition are no match for the wind of atonement. Let me say that again, and I want you to really think about that statement. The winds of evil ambition are no match for the wind of atonement. 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." In Zechariah chapter 4, Zerubbabel, he was a civic leader, and his responsibility was to oversee the completion of the new temple, and the work had stalled. Why did it stall? Well, God spoke to him through Zechariah, and he said in Zechariah 4:6 that the way this temple is going to be completed, not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. We may not feel like warriors, but that's what we are. And the wind of atonement, the very Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God indwells and empowers the warriors of atonement. But like Zerubbabel and the people that he was overseeing and attempting to complete this temple, if we try to do it under our own strength, if we try to do it under our own self-sufficiency, we are just left horribly drained with a feeling of despondency, feeling that we're destitute, with a sense of futility. And sometimes the Spirit of God needs to say something that's going to strip us of our self-sufficiency. In this case, I take that very positively. It's a good reminder, not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. We could tie that into what I was talking about earlier after Joshua Fine got done sharing his communion reflection, you know, that we got to look for life if we're going to receive life and if we're going to give life. Don't look for the living among the dead. You know, that which is temporal, it's all going to die. And we see the contention and the anger and the hostility and the fighting among all that which is under the influence of what is temporal. And so we have to be very intentional about keeping our eyes focused on looking for life. Again, so that we can receive life, so that we can give life. We may not feel like warriors. I don't feel like much of a warrior today. Maybe some of you in here don't feel like much of a warrior today. But you have the wind of atonement inside of you. And that wind of atonement is so much greater than the winds of evil ambition that are all around us. We're the temple of the living God that is being built up. But the building will stall. Just like the building stalled in Zechariah chapter 4, if it's not by might, not by power, but by, it's got to be by His Spirit. This is something that Jesus spoke to the disciples after he was resurrected, but before he was ascended, but it applies to us too. We need to take this as truth and we need to own it and apply it. He said, "Peace be with you." How many people in here feel like life is really turbulent right now? A lot of turmoil, right? But do I have Jesus' peace? I do have Jesus' peace. Do you have Jesus' peace? If you are his disciple, you do have his peace. But we forget what Jesus said. Peace I leave with you, but not as the world gives. I was reminded of something very simple yesterday. I'm grateful to my wife because every once in a while she will say something to me and I won't be a stubborn pig-headed dude and say, no, I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what you're saying right now. But she told me that I needed to go somewhere and I needed to get quiet with the Lord. Now, yeah, she said it in meaner ways before in the past. I remember several years back when we were in youth ministry, I was just a turd, you know. She didn't say what I would used to say to kids that got on my nerves. I'd say, hey, if you want to be a turd, go lay in the yard. But she did tell me, you know what, you need to go up to the youth room for a while and you need to sing some praises. And every once in a while, I'd actually take her advice and I'd go do it. So, I don't know about you guys, but I still got a lot of pride. And I want to do things my way, you know? And, you know, and I do spend a lot of time with the Lord, but sometimes I'm not really taking the time that I need to meditate and to wait and to receive. You know, maybe I'm approaching Scripture from the perspective of trying to find something that is going to minister to my specific thing that I'm dealing with right there. I'm trying to find it so that somehow I can fix this instead of just sitting at the feet of Jesus and receiving and listening and waiting for the Lord to give me the word. So my wife was kind enough to help me yesterday to go do some things that I needed to do. Now, we are the recipients of that which releases. What do I mean by that? What does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? What has it done in my life, in your life, and will do in the lives of others? It releases people from sure ruin. It regenerates. Release means to allow or enable to escape from confinement. I was in confinement before I was born again. Before I was able to see the kingdom of heaven, before I was able to enter into the kingdom of heaven, I lived my life completely in confinement, imprisoned in my own body, looking over my shoulder, always waiting for the next bad thing to happen. Sometimes, as a Christ follower, if I'm not looking for life, if I'm spending my time fixated on the pain and the tragedy and the hurt, it starts creeping in again. I start feeling like I'm stuck in confinement. And I forget that Papa's telling me, you know what? I miss you. I mean, you're sitting down, you're having your quiet time, you're having devotions, but I miss you. Yeah. We need some more hangout time. I'm speaking, but your ears are clogged with a lot of temporal stuff right now. You're not getting it. We're the recipients of that which releases. Releases from ruin, it regenerates. Again, release means allow or enable to escape from confinement. Allow something to move and act and flow freely. Regenerate means to bring into renewed existence. So we too, we've been supplied to be able to act in such a manner that when Jesus spoke to them, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Did that apply only to the 12? No. It applies to us too. "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And if I am not appropriating, taking, and owning that which belongs to me, His peace, can't give what you don't own, right? Sometimes we forget this. We forget John 20, 21, that Jesus breathed on us too. Said, "Here, receive the Holy Spirit." And then we forget this part too, Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. "So the apostles were with Jesus, and they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?'" You know, finally, we're not going to be under the subjugation of the Romans anymore. No more of this oppression. You're going to take the throne of David. Boom! Time of jubilee and prosperity is going to happen. So we don't necessarily speculate about these things, but maybe we do spend a lot of time going, "So when do you think Jesus is going to come back? And who do you think the Antichrist is? And has he already been born? Is he in the world already?" You know, we kind of like to really speculate about all that peripheral stuff. And it's fun, but if we get bogged down in it, then we lose the heart of it, what it's all about. You know? Verse 7, he replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times." You know, that's Jesus' nice way of saying, shut up. You know, that's God stuff. You, puny, little, finite mind. Him, by big, gigantic, infinite mind. You, yes, you've been given my mind, but still you are still finite and temporal. You are never going to be able to completely figure that out, and it will get you incredibly frustrated if you do. There's a way that I've designed things so that you will have more information unveiled to you. You trying to figure it out ain't going to make it happen. But if you're positioned to receive it, then you will get more depth of understanding. So again, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They're not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So again, here we are. We're studying the visions of Daniel. And they provoked just an intense amount of curiosity and dealt with the very questions and concerns that the first century disciples had. Because, I mean, Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture, right? He's the fulfillment of prophecy. And so, in some ways, Jesus is, you know, he's bringing to completion that which they understood. They didn't have the New Testament at that time. The New Testament canon had not been established yet. And so, you know, all the gospel was being preached through Jesus, and then after Jesus, the gospel was actually being preached out of the Old Testament. That freaks people out. But you know, Paul, before a lot of those Old Testament writings were actually penned, they were actually preaching the gospel out of the Old Testament. If the gospel's in the Old Testament, yep, it is. And so they've got all of these questions, this curiosity, and we, his 21st century disciples, we have a little bit different, but we have similar questions and curiosities and concerns. You know, are we in the tribulation? Are we not in the tribulation? And when the rapture happens, does the rapture happen? You know, is it pre-trib? Is it mid-trib? Is it post-trib? You know, we got all these things that we talk about and speculate on. We need to remember that God, for His part, unquestionably has the power and will fulfill his foreordained plan. How do we know that? Because we already have fulfilled prophecy. I already made mention of that. Whenever we are in doubt, in despair, I have to remind myself, my doubts are not in God. My doubts are in my ability to be faithful, to be honest. Oh, Jesus, help me. Father, give me courage. Father, give me strength. Give me the ability to do that which I naturally know I cannot do. I mean, what you are calling me into, Lord, there's no possible way unless it's by your Spirit. So during these perilous times, we're to be occupied. What's the word I just used? It means busy, active. What does it mean? We are to be occupied, busy and active, with the awareness that we have his presence to fulfill our part of his plan. Witness. Don't wearily wonder all the time. It's almost like Jesus would say, these are Rob's words, not Jesus' words. Don't endlessly speculate about when I am coming. Occupy until I come. Our responsibility is not to figure out the mind of God. It's to obey the will of God. And it's through obedience that the door to more understanding is opened unto us. So, look at that. Rob went at such a frantic pace that we actually got up to verse 4 today. So, next week we are going to get into the first beast, and I think we'll get through the second beast and the third beast, and then we're going to see a beast that didn't even get named, because the first beast is named as a lion, and the second one's named as a bear, and the third one's named as a leopard. Some of you in here, probably most of you already know who those are speaking of, but then there's the last beast. And the last beast they didn't even give a specific name to because it was so totally different and so intense and fierce. There was a big distinction between that beast and the others. So that's what we will begin to get into next week. So, Father, thank you for my beloved. Thank you for your great grace. Thank you for hope. Thank you for courage. Thank you for love. Thank you that you're here. Thank you for the words of that song. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. And I believe he came for us all. And I believe that he's here now, standing in our midst, here with the power to heal now and the grace to forgive. Father, I ask in the coming weeks as we go through these prophetic passages that you would reveal your life through them, that we would see life, that we would receive life, and that we would be about giving life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a fantastic Sunday.